To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25, as we follow along with today's lesson. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
The husband is the head of the wife, Christ the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let every wife be subject to her own husband in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And we are sanctified, set apart, cleansed by the washing of the water of God's word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now he's talking about the bride being presented to her groom. And here at Calvary, where we have these weddings each week, and we see these lovely brides with their gowns, long before they walk down the aisle, they're back there. And the friends and the mothers making sure that everything is just perfect. No wrinkles in the dress. And, you know, you want her, when she walks down the aisle, to just be a picture of perfection. And that's just how the Lord wants to present his church, the bride, to Christ, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having any spots or wrinkles or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but then he goes one step further. We're to love them as we love our own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's open to interpretation, but it's a possibility that, hey, do yourself a favor, love your wife. You know, I mean, it's the benefits of showing your love to her are tremendous. It's for your own benefit that you love her supremely and show her that love and let her be assured in that love. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now that's what the scripture tells us. There are people who say, oh, I hate myself. That's not true. They're looking for attention. Oh, I just looked in the mirror and I just saw, I'm so ugly. I hate myself. I'm so ugly. No, you don't hate yourself. If you hated yourself, you'd be glad you're so ugly. This whole thing of, you know, the millions of dollars that they're spending for self-esteem. Anything to spend tax dollars. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord nourishes the church. The Lord loves the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh. That is, we are part of him. And that's sort of a beautiful mystery. No man hates his own body. Jesus doesn't hate his body. We are the body of Christ, his church. We are his flesh. We are his body. And this is a beautiful mystery of the love that Jesus has for his body, the church. For this cause shall a man, he said, leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Joined together with him, the two shall become one. And so the church is the body of Jesus Christ. We are his flesh and bone. When God presented Eve to Adam, he said, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, be glued to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Paul said, this is a mystery, and it's speaking to us in a mystic sense of the church in Jesus Christ, joined unto him, one with him. A great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, there is what they call the Amplified New Testament. And the idea is to amplify the words from the Greek language, because the Greek language is so rich that it's difficult to translate into English. And so many of the Greek words have several shades of meaning, as we mentioned the word circumspect. It's translated different ways because all of them are shades of the meaning of the Greek word for circumspect. Reverence. The Amplified version goes on in this particular word, reverence. And fellas, if you want some ammunition, you might read it in Amplified. I think it was translated by a bunch of fellows who were maybe having problems with their wives. And so they really sought to amplify the word reverence. But, well, just read it. You'll get a chuckle out of it. Or maybe you women won't. Maybe you'll get upset with it. But let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Oh, God, help us. Strengthen the marriages. Help us to be obedient, to realize that there are two rules. A marriage can't survive on just one being obedient. It takes both. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, as he loves his own body. And the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And when that combination is followed, marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth that you ever experienced. But if you don't follow these rules, marriage can be the closest thing to hell on earth that you ever experienced. So, fellows, love yourselves by loving your wives. Make it a happy home and a happy marriage. Let's turn now in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. In the fifth chapter, as Paul deals with the believer's walk, we are to walk in love. We walk as children of light, and we are to walk circumspectly or diligently, accurately, carefully, or perfectly, as we've looked at that Greek word in its many shades of meanings. And having told us to walk in love and to walk circumspectly and to walk as children of the light, he then went into our interpersonal relationships, how we should walk in relationship to our wives, if we are husbands, or walk in relationship to our husbands, if we are wives. And as we enter into chapter 6, he is still dealing with interpersonal relationships. And he turns, first of all, in chapter 6, to the children. And the commandment is to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The in the Lord would seem to be a qualifying kind of a term. There are some parents who demand of their children things that are not godly. And if a child is ordered by his parent into an activity that is sinful, then the child has the obligation, really, to not submit to the authority of the parent if they are demanding some evil practice of the child. We read of parents who send their children out to steal. We read of parents who demand that their children submit to them sexually, and things of this nature. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. In the giving of the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, you have the two tables of stone. The commandments are divided: four that deal with your relationship with God, and six that deal with your relationship with fellow man. The four that deal with the relationship with God were written on the first table of stone. The second table of stone were the six commandments that dealt with our relationship with each other. The first of the six, that is in our relationship to each other, the second table of stone, was the law to honor your mother and your father, that it may be well with you, that your days may be long in the land that is given to you. It is the first commandment, it says, with promise. That is, if you honor your father and your mother, you will dwell in this land that God has given to you. One of the basic foundations of society is the family, and the family living in proper relationship with each other. And the parents submitting one to another in love. Husbands loving the wife as Jesus loved the church, gave himself for it, and the wives submitting unto the husbands as unto the Lord. And the children then in obedience to their parents, honoring their father and their mother. That's the basic family structure. And when that structure breaks down, society breaks down. And we see this happening today. We see our society breaking down because of the breakdown within the family relations. We have a situation today where we have young people who are not honoring their parents. Many of them are from actually single parent homes, and many of them don't even know who their parents are. There's been a breakdown in the relationship between husband and wife. And the children are growing up in a society where they are in rebellion against their parents and against any kind of authority. And we see how that it is causing a tremendous breakdown in society. I heard a statistic the other day that by the year 2010, there will be 40 million children in the world without parents because of the AIDS epidemic. Can you imagine what that will be? Today in South America, in some of the major cities such as Buenos Aires, the children run in packs in the streets, and they live on the streets. They survive by stealing, and they are almost looked upon as subhuman. And it is a great tragedy. But when a nation gets to the place where you have this kind of a breakdown in the family relationship, that nation is not going to stand very long. And so the promise is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given to you. If this kind of relation breaks down, then you can be sure that society is in the state of collapse, and it won't be long until the nation will be conquered and overrun. In two places in the New Testament, one in Romans chapter 1, as Paul lists a society that has been corrupted and is breaking down, one of the marks of the breakdown of society was the children were disobedient to their parents. In the second letter to Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And as he begins to give conditions, they're unthankful, unholy, disobedient to parents. And so this breakdown within the family is a very serious kind of a sign of the breakdown of society. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and your father. Now, if you have come from a godly home, if you have a godly heritage, as you count your blessings, place that somewhere close to the top of the blessings. I thank God for the godly home that I was privileged to grow up in, the godly parents who taught me the things of the Lord. And what a blessing. And I thank God for that over and over, for the heritage that I had growing up in a Christian home. Parents, provide your children that kind of a heritage. Provide them a loving environment where they may grow up and know that they are loved and they are taught to honor God and to respect the things of the Lord. So, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Now going to the fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I have observed with great pain, foolish fathers who got some kind of ghoulish delight in teasing their children until they came to a point of distraction, holding out maybe a candy, and then as the child reaches for it, pulling it back, and doing this over and over again until the child begins to just scream, is totally frustrated, and somehow they think it's cute to see this child just losing it. And that's a very sad, pathetic thing to do to a child. Don't provoke your children to wrath. We can provoke our children to wrath by making unreasonable demands on them. That is unreasonable in the light of, as they say, well, why, Daddy? It should never be because I'm Daddy and I say so. Explain to them the fears that you have or the concerns that you have when you have prohibited them from certain activities. And sit down and talk with them. Explain to them why you are not allowing them to do a certain thing or why you don't want them to go a certain place. And explain it to them. Don't just use an authority that is not reasonable, but be able to reason with your child and let them know your love for them, your concern for them, and the dangers that you can perceive in certain activities or certain friends. And don't provoke them to wrath by making unreasonable demands on them. Sometimes we set standards that are higher than they are capable of attaining. We oftentimes see parents who want to relive their youth vicariously through their children. And thus they want their children to be able to do things that they were not able to do and to excel in places where they didn't excel. And they often are pushing their children beyond the child's capacity. And again, so often frustration is the result when a child is being forced to try and do something that is beyond their capacity. And so it brings them to a state of frustration and provokes them to anger. So fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Oh, what a glorious thing. As you bring your children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. David said, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed your strength unto this generation and your power to everyone that is to come. Lord, I'm old and I'm gray-headed, but let me stick around long enough to show to the children, this coming generation, your power. And what a glorious privilege that is to bring the children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. In Psalm 78, he said, we will not hide them, that is God's truth, from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So the glorious truths and works of God are to be passed from one generation to another generation. And in the Hebrew culture, God established many different types of memorials that were intended to cause the children to question the parents, why are we doing this? And it gave the parents an opportunity to share with the children the wonderful works of God in the history of their nation, how God had been with them and delivered them out of Egypt, how God preserved them in the wilderness. And so these annual feasts were memorial feasts, the Feast of Passover. And at the Feast of Passover, the child asked, what makes this night different from all other nights? And the father then explains to the children how we're observing the night when our fathers were delivered out of Egypt and how God preserved the firstborn by the blood of the lamb that was over the doorpost and on the lintels of their houses. And it gave them a chance to rehearse how that the nation was born by the hand of God. And then as they came through the Jordan River into the promised land, the priests were to take 12 stones out of the river and pile them up in a pile next to the river. And in time to come, when your children said, what is that pile of stones there? Again, the father is able to relate to them how that God stopped the Jordan River and their fathers were able to cross the Jordan River even at flood time in order to come into the land that God had promised to give to them. And so all the way along, there were these things that would give the parent an opportunity to explain the hand of God and the power of God in the nation. So the children were brought up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Actually, David tells us the reason that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Solomon said, for I was my father's son. That's not too wise. He's supposed to be a wise man, but I think we can all say that. I was my father's son or daughter. But he said, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So David sat down with Solomon and he taught him. And that is what we fathers are to do, not to provoke our children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, sharing with them the things of the Lord. Then turning to servants. And this would, in these days, be employees. So usually you are either an employer or you are an employee. Employees, be obedient to those that are your employers according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now we are exhorted in the scriptures that whatever we do, in word or deed, we should do all to the glory of God. And we should do things as unto the Lord. So if I am an employee, I am to be diligent. I am to act as though I am serving the Lord in doing my job, in doing the work. I'm to do it as unto the Lord. Obedient to those that are my employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. I, for many years, worked for Alpha Beta Markets in order to provide for the needs of the family so I could remain in the ministry. The churches that I pastored were not able to pay a salary adequate to maintain the needs of the family, so Alpha Beta Markets were very gracious to me, and they employed me for several years. And they paid me a very good salary. But many times when I would go to a store, I found that at times I would need to do the work of a janitor. If the store was not in order and the janitor was off, I would often dust the floors or do other work, clean up the papers, dump the garbage cans and so forth. And I thought, if they want to pay me the wages they're paying me to empty trash cans, I'll empty. I'm not too great to empty trash cans. I mean, I still got the same high wage. And I thought, this is great. You know, it's a no-brainer. And yet, you know, they're paying me well for doing it. Now, I didn't say, well, my dad was from a wealthy home, and he said Smiths never scrub floors. He sort of lived that. He was sort of a poor aristocrat in a way, because he grew up in an aristocratic home. Didn't pass on to me. If Alpha Beta wants to pay me those high wages and they need a box boy, I'll go up and box. And I would do whatever needed to be done because they paid me well. And so why should I be concerned if it seems like a very menial type of a task? Doesn't matter. You do it as unto the Lord, and you expect to receive your reward really from the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, you know that, and you if you're working around in a place, you know that there are those that are always polishing the apple, you know. They slough off until the boss comes around, and then, ooh, they look like they're really, you know, diligent and all. But, I mean, they're doing it all for a big show. And here you're steady and you're working and they're sloughing off until the boss comes around and then, oh boy. So it says we shouldn't be doing it that. We shouldn't be men pleasers, eye service. But as servants of Christ, again, relating it unto the Lord. I need to think of it as serving the Lord, working for the Lord, being really a witness for the Lord. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And thus you do it diligently. You do it honestly. You do it fervently. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. And that needs to be our constant attitude. I'm doing this as unto the Lord and not to man. I'm doing it to receive from the Lord. Now, if I'm doing it as unto the Lord, I should not gripe about doing it. Because the Lord really hates griping servants. A lot of times, when people have done something special, but then they go about and they're complaining about, you know, what they did and all, and I often feel, look, I'd rather you not do it at all than to do it and then complain about it. Better that you don't do it. And it's good to do things with a cheerful heart, doing them as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord, ultimately, you're going to receive the reward. The parking lot here at Calvary Chapel is a place where, of course, we have high school students. They come and they park here. So often, they stop by one of the convenience stores and buy the large size sodas or whatever, or the and when they get to school, they have a tendency to just, rather than bring their cups in and dropping them in a trash can, just set them in the parking lot next to their car. And in the afternoon, when the students have left, the parking lot is generally pretty trashy. And we have considered different ways by which we might train these young people, and they're not the only ones. There are people that come and eat their lunch here at Calvary. They park out under the shade trees, and then they leave all of the papers and all as they, you know, drive off. They don't bother to take their trash with them, but they leave the trash in the parking lot. But with the students, we've considered maybe giving them a parking fee so that we could pay someone to clean up the parking lot when they leave. And maybe if they had to pay a parking fee of $5 a month or something, that they would realize that we're serious about wanting the parking lot clean. But I've developed quite a skill. Driving in my car, I can open the door and reach down as I'm going along and pick up the trash, and then I head to the big trash can in the back, and I can clean up the parking lot in just about 5 or 10 minutes. But you see, the church pays me a great salary, and so if they want to pay me for cleaning up the parking lot, you know, who am I to complain? And but I do it as unto the Lord. I have to confess, when I first started doing it, I was griping, and the Lord spoke to me about that. And he said, if you're going to gripe about it, don't do it. Leave it trashy. Well, I don't like to see it trashy, so I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it as unto you. And so I get a reward from the Lord. I feel good about it. I just am doing it as unto him to please him. And it's amazing the different attitudes that you can have in doing the things that you're doing. And if you think that you're doing them as unto man, you can get angry. You can say, those sloppy, dirty students, why don't they pick, you know? Or you can do it as unto the Lord. And well, Lord, praise the Lord. And this is your place. I want it to look clean, Lord, and doing this for you so that when people come on the grounds, they don't see a lot of trash, but they see a place that is neat and clean, and you know, and that's good to learn to do things as unto the Lord, because you'll do them with a totally different attitude. And it's amazing how that your attitude affects the way you do things and affects you in how you do them. You're either doing them with anger and it's poisoning your system, or you're doing them with joy, and you're being blessed because you're doing it as unto the Lord. And so that's basically what Paul tells the employee, to do your work as you're doing it unto the Lord. And then for the employer, actually knowing that whatever good thing that a man does, the same he will receive of the Lord. He's the one that's going to reward you, whether you be bond or free. But you that are employers, do the same things unto them, that is your employees, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with him. When you stand before the Lord, there is no respect of persons. You say, well, I was boss, and that'll mean nothing to him. Well, I was rich, that'll mean nothing to him. He has no respect for persons. You will be judged according to what you have done, not according to what position you may have held. Finally, my brethren, coming now to the end of the letter, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the first part of the letter, the first three chapters, were devoted to the believer's stand. What you are and what you have as a believer. The believer's standing in Christ. All of the blessings that God has bestowed, all of the power that God has made available to you to live the Christian life. Having spent the first three chapters telling you what you are in Christ and what you have through Christ, he then tells us in chapters 4, 5, and in the first part of chapter 6 here, how we should walk. Now he enters into the final section of the book. Finally, brethren, he is talking about how we should stand, the believer's warfare. It starts out with the wealth of the believers, chapters 1 to 3, the walk of the believers, chapters 4, 5, and part of 6, and then the warfare of the believers, if you want it in the W's, the walk, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer, or sitting, walking, standing. And so, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in the power of your might. We stand in the power of his might. Our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in him. We don't look within ourselves for that inner reserve or that inner strength. We look to him to strengthen us in our weakness. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. If I look for my strength to come from my inner self, that may get me through a small trial, but I'll tell you, when you get to the big ones, you'll find that that is not sufficient. You have to reach out beyond yourself and find your strength in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is a wily foe. And to stand against the wiles of Satan, there are many scriptures that speak to us of standing against this subtlety and the wiles of Satan. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall so show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul said, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But that's one of the problems. Many times we are ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But the subtlety of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, beginning with 13, for such are false apostles, they are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In 2 Thessalonians, speaking of the Antichrist, he said, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So, subtlety, deceit, and it speaks about how he will deceive the nations and deceive the people. And we're the wiles of the devil. We have a very powerful foe. We have a very wily foe. He is out to trip you up. He desires to destroy you. It is a spiritual battle. And therefore, God has given to us spiritual armament wherewith we can withstand these attacks of the enemy against us. Physical weapons have no value in this battle. We have to be using the spiritual weapons that God has made available to us, because as he tells us in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a spiritual battle. And the weapons, Paul said, of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. So the first thing is to recognize that the real conflict is spiritual. I think that many times Satan uses his wily tactics against us and subtly hiding behind the physical things, but he is manipulating them to draw us into a physical conflict with him. If Satan can draw you into the flesh, into a physical conflict, he has the decided advantage over you. But if we war against him in the spirit with the spiritual weapons that have been made available to us, then we have the decided advantage over him. So often, as we get under an attack of the enemy, we react and we respond in the flesh, not recognizing the spiritual nature of the conflict. And so one of the first, there are three R's. The first is to recognize this is an attack of the enemy. Now it may take many forms. It may be coming from someone at work. And they are suddenly attacking us. And we think, well, who do they think they are? That's not right. And, you know, we immediately fall into the trap and we get involved in a physical kind of a exchange. We need to recognize this is an attack of Satan, especially when the charges are so totally spurious and wrong. We get righteously indignant. I'm going to defend myself and all. And I've found that if you defend yourself, the Lord will let you. But if you'll let the Lord defend you, he'll do a much better job than you could ever do. So you need to recognize this is an attack of Satan. That's not always easy because of the wily way in which he attacks you. It isn't always easy to recognize this is a satanic attack. But once you do recognize it, then you can deal with it. Until you recognize it, you're going to really get hurt. I mean, he's going to really work you over. But the minute you recognize this is an attack of Satan, then you start to respond and to react to it by refusing it. I don't have to take from Satan any kind of guff. I can refuse the attacks. And then the third R is to rejoice that God has given to us the power of His Spirit. And He has given to us the spiritual weapons whereby we can repel the attacks. Jesus said concerning Satan, "The prince of this world cometh, he hath nothing in me." In John, he tells us that whosoever is born of God doesn't practice sin, for the Lord's seed is in us, and we do not practice sin, and actually Satan cannot touch us. So I rejoice in my position of victory in Christ Jesus.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Ephesians in our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on spiritual warfare. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Ephesians 5 through 6. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for practical instruction from your Word. And help us, Lord, that we would be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And help us, Lord, that we will not wait for the other one to start the process of being glued together. But may each fellow here determine, I'm going to start showing more love to my wife. And may each wife in her heart say, Lord, give me the grace to submit as unto you, to submit to my husband as the head of the house. And Lord, help us to start moving in the other direction, where daily we show more and more love, and daily there is that greater submission to the love, until our marriage becomes a thing of beauty, of joy, of constant delight, as we walk in obedience to your word. And Lord, help us as your church, your body, that we might submit to you, knowing how much you love us. And we thank you, Lord, that you do love us so much as your body. And so, Lord, may we more and more just seek to submit to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray.
The Word for Today resource, C3000 Flash Drive, is a great way to listen to Chuck Smith teach from Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse. This digitally remastered audio was taught at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa from the years 1985 through 1999. It includes 634 audio messages. Pastor Chuck covers Hebrew and Greek word origins, historical biblical dates and information, church history, biblical exhortations and practical applications, and many more topics. You can order this flash drive at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.